baby dedication. Last week we did Father's Day, and I thought, well, there's a lot of passages you could preach out of about children. You know, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, and there's other verses and to think about. And I thought, well, we just kind of done that already. So as I was thinking about what to preach on, they shared with me the verse that they wanted on their plaque. Well, we haven't got the plaque yet. It will be on the way sometime. I'm not sure. I haven't even heard back from them. But anyway, I ordered it already. But the verse they wanted was Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. And I thought, well, what is that verse teaching us? What is that verse telling us? Again, the Lord is good. We know that. We say that all the time, and we always make ending of that. The Lord is good all the time. The Bible tells us here He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. We're in a situation. We can go to God. We can trust Him. And then it says to those, or He that knoweth them that trust in Him, or He knows them that trust in Him. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, the idea. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, John chapter 3, what a place to go. Because this is exactly what we're talking about, is learning to love the Lord. And Nicodemus was a man that came into this situation. He saw the miracles that Jesus had did, and being a Pharisee, a ruler, somebody who was very well versed in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, he knew a lot of things, but he knew that there was something different about Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto Him, How can these things be? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to be here today. We thank You so much. It's a privilege to be in this fellowship, to come together and to look into the Word of God, knowing that You have something for each one of us. Father, I pray that as we've prepared our heart this morning, that You'll reveal something to each one of us, that we leave this place having observed and having understanding and be able to apply it in our lives. And Father, if there's anybody here that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, whether they're old or young, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Now, Father, I pray that You would go before us, and that You would guide and direct. Help my words be the words You'd like me to share, and help our hearts be ready to receive what You have for us. We ask now that You go before us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that to trust in the Lord, it's an experience. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, there is a new birth. You know, we think about Nahum and looking downstairs at him this morning, and just such a cute little baby. They're all cute, you know, but always yours is the cutest, at least we think sometimes. But they're all cute, and we look at them and we go, wow, look at this. And they're so small and so tiny. And we think about that. That's a birth that takes place, and nobody is born old. Anybody born old in here? No, of course not. We're born as babies, as little children. And we start off in the cradle, and we grow up, and we experience this birth, and we learn, and we grow, and we become what our parents teach us and show us and reveal to us. Hopefully it's a godly home, and you're raised under the sound teaching of the Scripture, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so you can grow up and serve Him all your life. It doesn't always happen that way, we know. But nonetheless, it's an experience, and it's always exciting to receive a child into the world. It's always exciting to know that there's another baby being born. And so we see in this passage, Jesus is comparing that birth, the physical birth, to the spiritual birth. And He's talking to a man that clearly has a lot of knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews.
And we noticed that he came at a particular time. He didn't come during the daytime. He didn't show up on the doorstep of Jesus when he was preaching or when he was teaching in the synagogue or any of those places. He didn't show up when he turned the water into wine. He came by night. He wanted to know something, but yet he didn't want everybody to see him. And so he comes to Jesus, and he knows there's something special about him. This morning, I want you to know there's something special about Jesus. And it's important that we understand that, because it can make the difference in your life. I believe Nicodemus is a man that put his faith and trust in the Lord. We have other passages that kind of share that. But here he comes to him, and he said unto him, Rabbi. He's calling him Master. Remember, Jesus taught in the synagogues and he shared the Word of God, and people looked at him and said, he taught with authority. Of course, Jesus, he is the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. And he said to him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So right here, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he's already made up his mind about something. He's already made up his mind that Jesus has come from God. He already has settled that in his heart and mind. And so he's inquisitive. He's trying to find out, so what's this about? Why did Jesus come? Yes, you're from God, but what are you trying to show us? What are you trying to teach us? This morning, that's the way we all have to come. We have to come realizing that we have a need. Nicodemus realized he had a need. We might not understand everything about it, but we know that in our own selves and the relationship that there is a God, we have no hope. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do it on our own. So Nicodemus comes, and being inquisitive, being a teacher himself, a ruler, he asked Jesus. Or Jesus told him, first, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if we say that and we don't have the rest of the text, we would all wonder, what does that mean to be born again? Nicodemus was in the same situation. He being a man, and supposedly would have been a spiritual man, although he wasn't, because he was not born again. And so he's asking Jesus, what in the world does this mean? And he asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Jesus was trying to teach a spiritual application here, using that which everybody knows about, that birth, that physical birth. And yet Nicodemus, he's earthly minded. He's listening to Jesus. And what he sees or hears Jesus say is that you have to go back into your mother's womb and be born again, which makes no sense, which today would make no sense to us either. But yet he wants to know. You're different than anybody else. You're from God. I want to know what you have and why you came. Jesus, he said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, those words sometimes are hard to understand. Today, in our Christian circles, there are many people who want to take the word water and spiritualize it to mean the Word of God. There are verses that teach that as an example to those things, but yet people want to pull that out and teach that is what it's talking about. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. So they think, well, it must be the water is Word, the Word. Well, we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So they want to take that and spiritualize it. But we have to look at the context. We have to look at the whole picture that Jesus is trying to teach here. And so there's something very important here. As we look at this, we see that he's talking about the physical birth. It is clear. It's not about the Word and the Spirit. It's about the physical birth and a spiritual birth. Two births. You know, what's amazing about that, when you think about that, if you have one birth, you're going to experience two deaths. If you have two births, you may not experience any deaths, but one at the most, the physical. And yet, here he is, he's talking to him, and he's explaining this, and Nicodemus is still in the back of his mind, what does this mean? And Jesus goes on, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So here he clearly reveals this analogy. He's talking about the very fact of this flesh or this physical birth, this birth that is a water birth. We know that the baby is in the water sac in the mother before the birth happens. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching right here. And he's trying to help him understand that there's two births. One of them is a physical. This morning we know that Nahum has a physical birth. You can go down there and you can hold him and you can go coo, coo, and you can touch his little cheek and see if he smiles or whatever he does, burps, you know, whatever they do. He's here. He's been born. He's on the earth today. And today he's going to continue to grow, Lord willing, and grow up. And hopefully, if the Lord doesn't come back, he'll put his faith and trust in Jesus and he'll walk with Jesus the rest of his life. Hopefully, it'll happen at an early age when he clearly understands what it means to be born again. You have to understand that before you can be born again. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus here that we have and hold in our hand this morning. And so Nicodemus is listening to him, and I can't imagine what he's thinking other than what he has told us already. And he tells us he doesn't understand it in verse 9. But Jesus goes on and says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And he kind of gives a description of this a little bit about this birth and the idea in verse 8. He uses the wind as the vehicle to teach about the Spirit. And he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it goes. Wherever it wants to go, the wind goes. Okay? And thou hearest the sound thereof. We all can hear the wind. We can feel the wind. We can actually see some results of the wind. We've all seen trees, leaves blowing. We've seen trees falling down, lots of things. But he says, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. It's amazing. You know, you ever been out in the woods or somewhere and you're hunting and you want to be downwind so the deer doesn't smell you or whatever? And what do? Lick your finger and throw it up in the wind. Say, oh, it's coming from that way or whatever. Maybe. Jesus says, we may not know where it's coming or where it's going, but we know it's going to do what it wants to do. So how does that compare to the Spirit? How does that compare to the Spirit? Jesus says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And what he's teaching here is that when you've been born again, when you have realized your condition, the fact that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when you realize that you can't save yourself, there's not enough good works that you could do that ever could stand before God and say, I deserve to be here. When you realize that the wages of sin is death, and there's no hope in the end for you, and you understand that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you come to those conclusions that you're lost, you deserve hell, and you know that Jesus died for you. You know it. Because that's what faith is. Faith is, I believe it with all my heart. I know that Jesus died for me. And you ask him to save you. It'll change your life literally. And something happens to you. Something happens to anybody who puts your faith and trust in Christ. It's not just something that you just say the words and nothing happens. When I was 17, I was in a vestibule and I was going to church. It was a Southern Baptist church, Berea Baptist Church in not Hickory, but it's close to Hickory. I lived in Hickory and went a different place to go to church. My uncle went there. And a preacher one day asked me, he says, Bruce, you want to be saved? I didn't understand what he meant. But I've heard those words in church. I sat in church for a little while as a teenager, 17 years old. And that was really my biggest experience with church because I didn't go before. The only time I ever went to church is when I came home and my grandmother took me to church. And I'm grateful that she did. And then a few times in Texas when I had friends that went to the Church of God or the Methodist Church or whatever and they had VBS. There was a couple times I did that. So I was coming to church and I was hearing these words and hearing what was being said. And he asked me and I said, sure. And I sat down the vestibule and he went through the Romans Road. And everything he said was what I needed to hear. But the problem was, I just heard it. I didn't internalize it. I didn't take it upon myself to understand it. I just listened to what he said, and I agreed with what he said. And he said, pray this prayer after me. And I said the very words that he said. And after we were done, he shook my hand and said, Bruce, you're saved. And tonight I want you to come forward in the evening service, and I want you to tell the people what happened to you. And that night, at the end of the service, he said, he kind of motioned, and I came up. And I stood in front of everybody, and I was looking at the congregation. And they're excited, which they should be. And we should be, too, when a person gets saved. That ought to be exciting. In fact, that's the next best thing to being saved yourself, is to see somebody else, especially lead somebody to the Lord. And I was standing there, and he was behind the pulpit, and he said, what happened to you today, Bruce? And I just, boy, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I stood there and I'm looking at everybody and I'm thinking, you know, it's one of those sinking moments. You just want to run out the door because you don't know what to say. You just want to go hide somewhere because what are you asking me? And finally, after 40 minutes, which was only a couple seconds, seemed like 40 minutes, I just turned around and went like this. And he looked at me. He said, did you get saved today? And I remembered, he said, I did. And so that night, everybody, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. I made a beeline to the baptistry, got baptized, got all wet, changed my clothes, and then went on and lived my life as I wanted to live it. Because something was missing. What was missing? The Holy Spirit, that's right. I missed the spiritual birth. I heard the words and I did everything that was laid out for me to do. I went through the ritual and the steps to do everything. And then at the end of all of that, thinking in myself and saying to other people, someone asked me one time about salvation, and this is the way I put it. I did that when I was 17. I did what? I did what you said. Got saved. That's what the preacher told me. Absolutely no evidence in my life. In fact, I went the other direction that a Christian would go, completely opposite. And I took everything the world had to offer and lived for the world and myself. And very seldom was I challenged by the Word of God. Now, there were times I had friends who were Christians that would talk to me about salvation. I didn't want to hear it. I really didn't. I would just say, that's what I did when I was 17. I'm living a different life now. You know, I'm okay. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. But now I'm going to live for me. See? And the problem was, I didn't understand it. It wasn't clear to me until October 26, 1992. I remember talking to people about the Lord. I remember witnessing, knocking on doors, teaching Sunday school class. I was a deacon. All these things that I did were rituals, were things that I did. And if you'd asked anybody in that church, they would have said, Bruce Townsend? Yeah, he's saved. Boy, that guy's saved. I know he's saved. But if you'd asked me point blank, I would have said it, but I wasn't sure about it. Many times I heard messages preached. It could even be a deacon who's lost, the pastor said. I don't know why he did that. Yes, I do. Because the Spirit of God led him to do that. And I'm sitting there in the second pew thinking, boy, that's me. I ought to talk to the pastor. And then I said, no, that's that old devil. The devil's making me doubt. He's saying to me, you're not saved. And he really had me doubting for a long time. I hear a message and I go, if I'm not saved, Ron Comfort will preach a message. I say, if I'm not saved. Tom Farrell will preach a message. I'm thinking, I need to go forward. In fact, I did one time. And a brother came up and put his arm around me. Can I help you? And I lied to him. I just said the words I needed, because I learned some things in church. I need to get right with the Lord. What I needed was a relationship with the Lord. That's what I needed. And he just kind of brushed it off because I brushed him off. And he went on. Today, that man has been a blessing to me many years. He sends me a Christmas card every year, R.J. Starnes, the guy that put his arm around me that day in 89, I guess. And so anyway, through life, I was learning the scriptures and started understanding. And really, there was no power in my Christian life. I had my own strength, which you cannot do and follow the Lord in your own strength. You will fail. You will continue to fail. You'll not be able to follow Him by faith because you have no faith. You have faith in yourself, in your own strength, and what you can do. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and faith in God to live the Christian life, to dig in the Scriptures, find out what it says, and say, Lord, give me the strength and faith to follow You. It's not easy, because I want to fight it. I don't want to do it, especially when I was lost. I just did what I thought was the thing you do. But a new birth takes place, and when a new birth takes place, something happens to that person. And it's real. It's real in your life. It's not something that you can work up or make up or any of that. It's real. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What in the world does that mean? As I grow in Christ, as you grow in Christ, and it's evident in your life today, there may be somebody here that it's not. I would say most people in this church, adults-wise, are saved. But I can't know that, just like they didn't know if I was saved, even though they thought I was. Because things start to change in your life. As you look into the Word of God and as you study the Word of God, that Spirit, just like that wind, okay, where He told us that wind listeth and goeth wherever it wants or does whatever it wants, the Spirit in a person's life does the same thing. It does what it wants us to do. It's convicting us all the time. It's confirming us all the time. It's challenging us all the time. How often do we take the Spirit of God when it speaks to our heart? If we're saved, if you're not and it speaks to you, get saved. Just submit yourself to God and say, I'm not saved. And you know what? Don't let being 50, 60, 70 years old stop you from being saved. Because you're closer to hell than anybody else if you don't get saved. That's how important it is. You got to have salvation. But that Spirit will guide us and direct us into the things of God, into the nature that God wants us to be. It's a new nature. It's a new life. You know, it's no more looking to the world and the challenges of the world. It should affect everything about us. It should affect our jobs, the way we behave, and how we perform in those jobs. It should be a job is an opportunity for us, and that is our mission field, by the way, for a Christian, is where you work. That's your mission field. Because if God's called you to that job, He didn't call you just to make money. He called you to be a witness wherever you go. It should affect your marriage. It should affect the way you bring up your children and teach them about being faithful to the things of God. Not to be faithful to man and what man thinks, but what does God think? It'll change everything about you. It's a growth, obviously. It continues to happen in your life. It continues to change you on a daily basis. When you read the Word of God, you see something in there maybe you missed before, and there's so much in there, there's a lot to miss, I'm telling you. That's why, as we teach Sunday school, we've been going through this, how important it is to read a passage and pull out the things in the passage to gain understanding of what God's trying to teach us. You can read the Word of God and not get nothing out of it. You can read the Word of God and just blow it off and go on. I read my three verses or my three chapters or whatever it is, and that's it. There has to be some stopping, some meditating, some thinking, some get in there and find out what is it trying to teach me. Because to observe it and then to understand, interpret the ideas in it will allow you to apply it. Christianity today in many circles is not a living Christianity. It's in Christianity by name only. See? And that's what we want, is to know God's will for our lives. His direction for our lives. What is it to serve God? What is it to please the Lord? What's more important? How much money I got in the bank? Or how much money I have in heaven, or treasures I have in heaven? I think the heaven is more important, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to get those confused. So there's evidences of being born again. It's the Spirit that conforms us and controls us. It will be a testimony of your spiritual demeanor. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for a second. We'll be in 1 John for a little bit today. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 28. Every time you come to the Bible, every time you come to church service, you ought to ask, God, show me something. Teach me something I can take away from this and go live it. Go apply it. Use it in my life. In John chapter 2, verse 28, I'm in 4, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him." So it's kind of a warning. It's our spiritual demeanor. It's the idea that we're going to stand before the Lord. How are we going to stand? Are we going to stand empty? Are we going to stand not really understanding God at all? Are we going to understand that he has given us something? We can have confidence in him, and we're not going to be ashamed of him. The Lord is my God. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the one that I'm spending time with all the time. If you're driving down the road, you can talk to God and still drive. Be careful now. Everywhere you go, you can ask God to help you, to lead you. Yesterday, as I was driving down the road, I was asking God some questions, and he redirected my path. He does that. I already had my mind made. I knew where I was going. But all of a sudden, I said, "Lord, what am I need to do here?" And he told me, at the right time, too. God does that in our lives. It's a relationship. It's talking about living a righteous life. You can't do it on your own. The only righteousness we have is in Christ. We can try to be right and live a right life. There are so many people that I have met that if I stood next to them, I would tell you that they're so much better than I am. They're very good people. I mean, they don't smoke, drink, cuss. They live moral lives and all this. But the problem is, they don't know Christ. And that's what makes the difference between a relationship with God. A lot of good people, they're going to die and go to hell. But our righteousness is only because of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's all about faith. It's living that demeanor of that spiritual life that you're trusting God for today, you're trusting for tomorrow, I'm trusting for the future. You know, he's got a plan. I want to know what that plan is and to walk in it, to be surrendered to him. So it's living the life that is separated from the world and to God. In Titus chapter 2, Paul shared this with Titus. Remember, Titus was a pastor as well, as Timothy was. And he's writing to him, and he writes to him as though he's a son as well, a spiritual son. But in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And that is true. It has appeared to all men. There's going to be nobody without an excuse. Well, and you say, how can you say that? What about those people who never heard the gospel? Well, those people who never heard the gospel can look out and see the trees. They can look out and see the animals. They can look up and see the sky. They see the stars and the moon and the sun. And they can know that there's a God. And if those people understand that, if they seek God, someone's going to come along and share the gospel to them. I believe that. Cornelius experienced that. Lydia experienced that. That's the way God works. For those who seek Him, He will find them. But here He says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Our problem is we never really understand what godliness means. And it's a hard thing to get a hold of. That's why the study of the Word of God can show you those things. Study the Old Testament and find out God's character and what He thinks about things. You'll start learning what godliness means. And it means it's everything in your life, everything you do. There is a principle, if not thus saith the Lord, in the Bible. It's clear there if you seek it out and study it. It will be revealed to you. I can tell you those things, but you're going to look at me and say, well, that's your opinion. A lot of times people do that. And sometimes they are my opinion, but lots of times it's based on the principles of the Word of God that I've studied and He's revealed to me. Why would I even do that? Because I want God's blessing in your life as much as it can be. That is the whole purpose of all of this, is to surrender Him to completely and have all the blessings of God in our lives. That He would open the window and pour it out. That it'd be too much and we'd have to say, Lord, that's enough. We got enough. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If I ever understood that and lived that life that verse says, there'd be a lot of things that wouldn't be in my life today. There'd be a lot. If I really believe that by faith, that He's coming back today, I promise you there are some things that I would change. I know that. And I'm working on those things, but I think I would make it more expedient. Someone once said, if we knew when He was come back, we'd know exactly what we should be doing. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You're peculiar. Are you peculiar at the workplace, or are you just like everybody else? Are you in your job, and when you're talking with people, do you look like them, talk like them, and act like them? Or are you stick out a little bit like a sore thumb? As a peculiar person, I think you ought to stick out a little bit. Because you're not living for self. Who are you living for? God. I'm living for God, who's holy. Yes, He's merciful and He's gracious and He loves us and He's kind, long-suffering. I'm glad He's long-suffering. So here He's telling us that we have a different demeanor. We have a spiritual desire. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. This morning, do you thirst and hunger after righteousness? Are you looking in the Scriptures and saying, Lord, I want to know what You have to say? Are you doing that? Ask yourself, do I really love God? Do I really want to know Him better? John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I love Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. And I know that He wants us to know His heart so we can follow Him. But there's also the testimony of a spiritual disposition. We talked about this morning, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Our motivation is that the love of Christ constraineth us. My motivation is that there are people that are dying and going to hell. My motivation is that Christ tells me I'm an ambassador for Christ. My motivation is that God has put me here, saved me for a purpose. The motivation is I want to live for Him and not for self. But that old nasty self gets in the way. It's always challenging me. It's always saying, you don't need to do that. You're tired. Who in this room would say, I'm not tired? Every one of us are tired. It's because the world gets our attention and we're chasing the dog and we're chasing what the world has and we're chasing all this junk and we're tired. We're too tired for God. I'm too tired to read. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, I worked 80 hours. What do you want me to do? Stop working 80 hours. There's a balance in your life. Yes, you got to eat, but you don't have to eat steak every night. You can eat beans and rice. You can eat other things. You see, there's a difference. That disposition changes as we grow in Christ. And when Jesus told the lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. If we analyze that, what does it really mean? I guess it means all. That word all, if you look it up in the Greek, it means all. Everything. All you got. And you can tell if you do or not by how faithful you are to God. To the things of God. To what He's called you to do. It's a new nature completely. Galatians 5:22-23. It's something that happens in our lives. And you know, we continually grow in this. I tell you, I'm really want to grow in this more and more because I'm not where I need to be. He says the fruit of the Spirit. That Spirit that resides in us is going to bring about these things of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith. Do you have faith this morning? Meekness and temperance, all of those. That's what the Spirit does inside of us. And it lines up with God and the way He thinks. I don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, but we spent lots of times in there. And I would guess if I asked you, you would tell me what's in there. About the natural man. And about the spirit of man knowing the spirit of man. And the spirit of God and the deep things of God come from the spirit of God that resides in the believer. That is important. It's having a taste for the things of God. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus was speaking to the spiritual crowd. He was speaking to His disciples. Those guys were following Him for those 3 years. And He's getting ready. This is in the upper room. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And so He teaches them, these guys that, in my estimation, I would say were spiritual giants, okay, in my estimation. But He told them this. He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That is, He's going to declare Himself to Him. What that kind of means is that as we grow in this Christian walk, as we have understood the fact that we need to be born again and we've experienced that second birth, and there was a time and place when it happened, just like the first birth physically. I mean, Nahum doesn't know the day he was born, but Adam and Amanda do, and a lot of other people do. Some of you might not remember the day you were born again. That's not as important as the fact that you know there was a time. You could explain what happened. The fact that you were convicted of your sin, you repented, and you asked God to save you. You know that happened. It's a spiritual birth. It's new. And just like Nahum, as he's learning and growing, and he probably can say things without saying things, I bet if he gets a dirty diaper, he tells him about it. You think he does? I bet he does. I bet he's learning that when he's hungry, buddy, I know how to talk about that too. Now, I don't know what else he's learned yet, but I'm sure there's some things with a lot of brothers and sisters. You learn a lot of things fast, for sure. It's the same in the Christian life. And so often what happens in the Christian life is what doesn't usually happen in physical life. It could, I guess. Is that in the physical life, you continue to grow and you continue to learn and you grow up and you go out and take your place in society and work and do all those things. Today, many Christians don't grow up. They stay in the crib. They don't know what it is to walk with God. They couldn't tell you what the attributes of God are. They couldn't tell you what God thinks about godliness or what does it mean to be godly. They have no idea. And the reason it is because the relationship has stalled. Instead of growing, they came to a plateau and said, I'm good enough. I got my ticket and I don't need to know anything else. And who says that? Anybody who doesn't read their Bible is saying that. You're telling God, point blank, really, without saying the word, you're saying, God, I don't need to read this Bible because I'm saved and I don't care what it says. It doesn't matter to me. I don't have time for it. I'll sleep on it and maybe I'll get something out of it. I had a friend that threw my Bible under my bunk when I was at the Wiles. He was a missionary. And I woke up and I was looking for it, and finally I found it underneath my bed. And he said it was under my mattress. He picked it up and threw it under there when I was sleeping. He said, brother, I was hoping you'd get something out of it while you're sleeping. Osmosis. I said, well, it didn't work. Which it didn't. So often we mess around with the Spirit of God that we grieve Him. You know that? We grieve Him. We just make it harder for Him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But then we can take it to the next step, and it becomes that we quench the Spirit. Anybody know what the word quench means? It means to extinguish. Put it out. Can a Christian put the Spirit out? Yeah! How do you do that? By just keep quenching it. Or excuse me, grieving it. Keep grieving it to the point you don't listen. I'm not going to be faithful to this. I'm not going to do that. And finally, God might just say, well, that's enough. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You're not worth it. You don't listen. Now, that's a long time. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. I'm not giving you the time, but I know it can happen because the Bible says it can happen. We want a testimony of spiritual deliverance. We want the assurance that we know that we're living for Christ, and the plan is that one day we're going to spend eternity with Him. And there's where our inheritance is reserved, is in heaven. Not on this earth. I'm not taking nothing with me. No physical things going. This suit's not coming with me. It ain't going to be there. I won't see this suit. You know what I'm going to be dressed in heaven? Anybody want to guess? It's a, you know, go ahead, tell us, Ben. Thank you. And how what kind of robe? It's going to be down to the foot. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting to me. That as Christians in heaven, we're going to be dressed that way. And on earth, we dress like we want to. We dress like everybody else. That to me is strange. And it's easy to get hooked up in it because we get used to it. Subtle, like Satan in the Garden of Eden. He is subtle. And he does that. You're okay. You can be like a god. You can make your own choices. You can make your own decisions. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. I don't know. But we can be assured that there's a place in eternity. Jesus told us in John 14:1-3, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. One day I had an epitome. One day I was just reading that verse, and it was probably about 4 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. And for the first time, now I've read that verse many times and over the years, but it's like a tumbling ton of bricks came down on me and said, Bruce, do you see that? What? It's like God's telling me, do you see that? And I go, what are you talking about, God? Now, we didn't have this conversation. This is just try to. But anyway, what I saw was, he said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Someone says to you, I believe in God. This verse is perfect. Believing in God's not enough. You got to believe in Jesus. And it was like, wow, you know, thank you, Lord. I needed that. A shot in the arm when you're discouraged. A shot in the arm when you don't, maybe not looking at things from a right perspective. Probably most of you got it the first time you read it, but I was slow. I've always been slow. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who's he talking about? He's talking about a certain class of people. He's talking about those that have been born again. That's it. Ain't nobody else going. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. If you're not living for Christ, today is the day to get right with God. Admit it. If you're ashamed to admit it, you got problems. Because you're not in fellowship with a holy God. And I don't want to be in that position to know God as my Savior and not willing to submit to Him and walk with Him, even though He says something. I've heard people say, well, if that's what the Bible teaches, I'm not going to do it. Literally heard that. I scratch my head and I think, are they born again? Or are they just rebellious? We've all been there. We've all been rebellious. We've all made decisions not to serve God. Today I want to encourage you. Do a heart check. Do a salvation check. Is God the highest priority in your life this morning? If He's not, then ask Him to be. Don't be embarrassed to just come down here or go there. You can do it in your seat. But say, God, I'm ashamed of my Christian life because it's name only. I know I'm born again. I know I'm going to spend eternity with you, but on this earth, I'm just not living like I should. And this morning, I want to confess that as sin and name those sins. Where you've been unfaithful? Where you've been bitter? Where your pride has just reared up and caused you these problems? When you've made decisions that you know that God wouldn't be pleased with, just admit it. He already knows. That's what confessing your sin is all about. And then ask God to forgive you and ask Him to help you. God, help me. I've not made the right decisions, but I need your help to do the right ones because, man, this is my habit. This is where I've been doing. This is what I've been thinking. We need to renew our minds and let God renew our hearts that we can walk with Him. This morning, you think about what God would have you to do. And then, just do it. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed and say, I'd be embarrassed. If I came up here and bowed a knee to this thing, this step here, and people saw me, oh, they would find out that I'm a sinner and I'm not living for God. Oh, how embarrassing that would be. You know what? That's the best thing you can do. Because you know what? There are other sinners here in this room that aren't living for God. I can't tell you how many times I've seen an altar call. Now, sometimes it just goes crazy, but it's not real, genuine. But I believe if anybody comes to the altar in this church, it'd be genuine because it's not a habit. Not a habit at all. Not like down south. Every message, somebody, same person can come up here and get saved every week. But it's making a commitment to God. In front of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I need your prayers. I need your help. You don't have to tell anybody what it is. But if you make it a commitment and you did it in public, then we know that it might encourage somebody else to do the same. Religion is not a private thing for a Christian. In fact, it's transparent. It's open. The struggles I have, the things I go through, those should be revealed, and we ought to know those things so we can pray effectively, that we can grow in this Christian life, and that everybody knows there's nobody perfect. We already know that, but there's nothing wrong with saying, brother, would you pray for me in this area? I need some help. I need guidance. Why? Because I want my relationship with God to be fresh. To be strong and powerful. And only God can do that. This morning the question is, number one, have you been born again? If not, today's the day of salvation. If you have and you're not living for Christ, make an effort to follow Christ. Come before Him Bow a knee and ask him to forgive you and to help you. I promise you he will. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you so much for your love for us. I thank you for Nicodemus who came to Jesus, a man that was someone who knew all about the Old Testament. He knew the character of God. And yet he saw in Jesus something special that morning. I pray this morning, or this morning, somebody sees something special in Jesus. He knew that he was special and he came to him and he talked with him and Jesus told him. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't quite understand all that. In fact, he said, how can these things be? But the evidence in the Bible is that he really, at some point, realized that and trusted Christ. This morning, I pray that there'd be somebody here that would move out of their seat, come forward, bow a knee to you, and ask me or somebody else to help them to understand how to be saved. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's not living for you, they would come forward and admit it and ask you to forgive them. Father, have your way in the service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.